Okay. So if we take our Bible and turn to 1 Timothy, and we'll begin the record here tonight in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Now, just before the time when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be what you can, when you look into the Word, you see it spiritually, and it takes a lot of patience and a lot of reading to understand some of these parts of the Word. But there are two mysteries that are going to be consummated. There's the great mystery, which we know very well, which is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we belong to the body of Christ, who's the bridegroom to Israel. That great mystery. There's also the mystery of iniquity. And there's a lot to understand in the Word about this as well. But very interestingly, what's going to happen is that these two mysteries are going to be consummated at the time of the end, the latter times, the time just before Jesus Christ returns. And the two mysteries bring the two things to a head. The whole plan of God actually comes together at this point in juxtaposition. There's the plan of the adversary and the mystery of iniquity, and there's the plan of God, which is rolled out in Christ in the great mystery. And these two things come together just before Christ's return, and then immediately afterwards. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, he says, "These things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," tarry is old English, you know, wait long, "that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That is the great mystery. A quick synopsis or a quick summary of the great mystery. Okay. And then directly opposite to that, Paul very boldly writes to Timothy and he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Mm-hmm. Who is he talking about? Well, firstly, it's the latter times. It's talking about the end times. And Paul, the apostle, said that the Spirit speaketh expressly. When something speaks expressly, it's plain, it's outward. You can see it or hear it. It's not hidden away. It's not implied. It's expressly. In a contract, when something is expressed in a contract, it means it's written as terms and conditions. Okay, so it's something that's expressly put down. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some believers, some born again Christians, shall depart from the faith. How will they do that? Well, in their hearts, in their minds, they will depart from the faith. Some of the body of Christ will leave the faith behind. Now, this has happened ever since the day of Paul. But the word here and the Spirit is speaking about something particular. There's always been false prophets. There's always been false teachers, both in Israel and in the church. They were around in Paul's time. They were around when Jesus Christ was on earth. But the word speaks about a certain time when there will be false teachers, false prophets. There will be a departure from the faith. There will be something going on. And it's peculiar or particular to a certain time, and it has certain characteristics. Some people have departed from the faith years ago because something may have upset them in a fellowship or a ministry or a church, and they departed from the faith. The word here is not talking about such things. It's talking about something at a particular time, in the latter times. And then it goes on, it says, well, let's read verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now likewise, devils won't just be operating in the end times. Devils have been operating since creation, I suppose. Devils have been operating with man since the fall of Adam. There have been seducing spirits around dealing with man since Adam's time. And the doctrines of devils, you can read about it in Genesis, the doctrines of devils were in abundance. They were in abundance in Paul's day, in Jesus Christ's day. But this is not talking about such matters. It's talking about something very specific to a specific period of time in the future. And the work of those devils will be something that the Bible speaks quite particularly about. In verse 2 it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When something's seared with a hot iron, it's finished. You can't do much with it. If somebody's conscience is seared with a hot iron, it means that it cannot be turned back the right way. And this is something that is going to become huge in the world in a time to come. That's called the latter times, the end times, just before the return of Jesus Christ. And these, some of the doctrines that come around here, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now again, such doctrines have been around for thousands of years, even before 1 Timothy was written. Okay, but this is talking about using these doctrines at a particular point in time for a particular purpose. And things like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats is basically weakening the conscience of man, being prepared for some opening man up, not to truth, but... And these things are going to become prevalent and used in the end times. It says, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, if we take a look at 2 Thessalonians, now the departing from the faith is literally a work of the adversary and devils, seducing spirits, seducing people away from the truth. And there's a time coming when that work will be huge in the world, a lot bigger than it's ever been. So if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, and it talks here about the man of sin. In many circles he's called the Antichrist, and in the word he's actually not called the Antichrist, but that doesn't mean he's not the Antichrist. It just means that in the word God hasn't labelled him in the written word as the Antichrist. He actually is the one, the man of sin, who is the ultimate embodiment in man of Antichrist. And we're quite safe to call him the Antichrist. We don't have to get religious about it. But we need to understand, we need to just know that God doesn't call him in the word the Antichrist. He calls him the man of sin and the abomination of desolation. However, here in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after. The word after there is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see, when the Antichrist is brought onto the world scene, he doesn't just appear one day. He's escorted, if you like, in a period of time by the working of Satan. He doesn't just appear and the whole world just think, oh, it's a good idea for us to stop, turn around, worship this man and say that he is the Messiah. No, there's a mighty work going on. You know, if there ever was a mighty work of evangelism in the church, in the world, this is going to be huge, to the same or even greater. The work here is the working of Satan with all signs. Excuse me. With all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, there's going to be an enormous work going on. There's going to be lots of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which is going to be pulling people away. And some Christians will be taken up with this. Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And to me, that's really easy to understand, because I've witnessed in my life people ditch the faith of Jesus Christ, or their believing of that faith, because they've been upset by what man says, or by what man does, or by how the adversary kicks up, you know. And they've just gone back to the world because something's happened in a church or in a ministry. So that actually is barely a shadow of the power manifestation from the adversary and the work that they're going to be doing in that day. And God will allow this to happen. He will expand the boundaries of evil to allow this to happen, because he's going to work his plan. And something else as well, I mean, and we'll visit this over the weeks to come, but you know, we operate in a ministry, but we have to understand our ministry in the context of God's plan, because we don't operate in isolation. It's not that we're into this grace thingy or this end times thingy or this part of the word thingy, and it's just us and there's some ethereal plan that God has got. No, God has got a very definitive plan that's very plain, that involves him working all his promises to fulfillment, all his promises to Israel, all his promises to how he is going to install Jesus Christ on earth as earth's rightful ruler, and how the whole thing's going to pan out. And there is a whole plan associated with this. And what we're looking at tonight is part of God working that plan. And it goes on in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, the deceivableness of unrighteousness, that's a very powerful statement. I'm sure we've all met people who think that they are so right, yet they are so deluded because all they can see is part of the picture. And when it comes to truth, the adversary can so get hold of a person's conscience and sear them with a hot iron that they are beyond, they're reprobate, that they are actually beyond redemption in that way, that they cannot repent. Some of those who are born of the wrong seed, and some of those who are going to take the mark of the beast, which is being born of the wrong seed in the future, in the latter times, will not be able to repent. But they'll be so convinced, they'll be so deceived in their unrighteousness, that they will be convinced it's right. They will be convinced that Jesus Christ is the imposter, and that the man of sin is the true Messiah. The word Antichrist not only means anti-against Christ, anti can also be translated instead of Christ. And that's precisely what the man of sin is going to do. He's going to come along and present himself instead of Jesus the Christ. That he is the true Christ. That Jesus is a liar and an imposter. And actually, the whole worship of that is worshipping, the word says, worshipping the dragon, who is the adversary, Satan. Spiritually, that's the language and the explanation of what's going on behind the scenes that the word gives us. But people are going to be so wrapped up in this. And verse 11, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe," the word a lie is the lie, "that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So this is God working out his purpose. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," this is what he's referring to. This is it. This is it. If we want to get sharp and accurate with the word, this is it. So we need to understand the word in its context. We need to understand what's being spoken of. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. We'll just give this some further, wider context before we go into it more. Matthew chapter 24. Well, in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, it says, "His disciples came to him and said, 'Tell us,'" this is Matthew 24, the latter part of verse 3, "'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many.'" So the first thing that Jesus Christ spoke of about the latter time, the end time, is the mass deception that's going to be around. It's going to be huge because doctrine, devils are going to be at work. The boundaries will be widened because God is going to bring the whole thing to consummation. And this is really interesting when we look at this, because we see God working the great mystery, the great plan. We see the body of Christ, the church, growing in understanding and strength and stature. And yet we also see the world going from deception to deception, getting worse and worse. And the adversary being given a wider rein, so that God sends him strong delusion, so that they may believe the lie, that they may be brought to justice, judgment. So these things are going on. But the deception is not a mild deception. It's not the deception that was around in the first century. It's similar, because Paul says, we'll read it shortly, about, he's saying that this mystery of iniquity is already at work, you know. But there's something greater coming, there's a greater manifestation of it. But the roots of the mystery of iniquity have actually been around for many, many years. Even the time of Adam. Take a look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So, you know, this is characterizing the time. Look, verse 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So this was very big on Jesus Christ's heart. The first thing he said to them is, take heed to my word, and that no man deceive you. This is going to be mass deception. You know, the adversary does not come along and just in a very weak, diluted, anemic way put forward the man of sin as the world's Messiah. You know, this is going to be very powerful. This is going to have every piece of logic in the book. It's going to have the whole media in the world. It's going to have the whole current thinking. It'll be in schools. It'll be in government. It'll even be in the economic system, the word says. It's going to be there. It's going to be huge. You'll switch on your TV, it will be huge. The whole way, sway, push in the world will be towards this. And it's going to be huge that now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, the people who don't have faith can't depart from it. The adversary can't depart from the faith. Neither can his devils, neither can those who are born again of the wrong seed. Neither can the unbelievers. Neither can be the people who have not yet come to Christ. You know, they can't depart from the faith because they never had it in the first place. Right? But we've got to see this real clear, that Paul is not just talking about a work of a devil spirit or some type of illusion or delusion that happened in the first century. He's talking specifically about the latter time, about the end time. And it all fits together beautifully and perfectly so that we can understand. But it's going to happen. Let's go back to where we started in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we have missed this for years because we've been so blind. We have missed it. And now is the time to take a stare, hard, honest look at the word to see what it really says. Because if we've been taught any junk in the past and it's not the word, we ought not to be holding on to anything that is against God's word or is error or is wrong. This word fits perfectly. But if we don't want to fit it together, we won't. And even if we want to turn it into something else, we can make it into something else. Okay? But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You can't get plainer words than that. The unbelievers cannot depart from something that they never had. And we know that even in the first century, we read about all Asia Minor had turned away from Paul. And that can't be it either. There's something else pointed to. That would have when the turning away happened in the first century and people left Paul, in other words, they left behind the truth, the doctrine that Paul had, and they either walked away into the world, as some did, we read, or they got involved in wrongful practices and wrongful doctrines. It's devil spirits at work, but it's not the same work that is spoken of in the future, just before the return of Christ. At the latter times, that's something which is very specific. Now, so we'll read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Just fast forward to verse 6. This is remarkable. Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the word in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now isn't that remarkable? Isn't that absolutely remarkable? Paul was saying to Timothy, look, to be a good minister, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. If you do that, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Not a bad minister. Not a minister who holds only 25, 30, 40, 50% of the truth. But to hold the all scripture, the all counsel, the all truth. So that you're a good minister, nourished up in the words of doctrine. Not malnourished about the end times. That Timothy was not to be blind, you know, not to be shut off from these things. No, he's to be nourished. Yeah, not malnourished. Not starving regarding the end times. But how far have we rejected God's word? Boy, oh boy, it's there on the pages of the Bible. You can't get plainer than this. You know, if someone hasn't got ears to hear, they need to go and have a good bath, because, quite frankly, they must have junk growing in their ears. It's plain as day in the Word of God. Plain as day. If we're only willing to go to and let it speak. But there's more. There's more. Verse 11. These things command and teach. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Can it get plainer than this? And that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, these things, what's included in these things, is what Paul is saying about the end times. That's, the Spirit speaks expressly that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Something very specific. Timothy was to be nourished up with that, putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. These things command and teach, verse 11. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself partly to them, no, wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You give yourself wholly to these things, what the word says about the end times, the latter times, then your profiting will come and you will get stronger. God doesn't weaken his kids with the word. He gives us to be wise, to grow, to strengthen us, to be prepared. Take heed, verse 16, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both make thyself whole and them that hear thee. That's what that says there when it talks about saving thyself. You know, we are already saved. This is about making our hearts whole, making our understanding whole, our lives whole, our profiting may appear. We need to understand what God says in the epistles and in the rest of the Bible about the latter times, about the end times. It's there for us to see. And there are two mysteries put together. The mystery of iniquity and the great mystery. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. So the spirits, the devil spirits in that time will be at work. They will be given wide space, wider space than they have today. Because the age of man will be drawing to a close. And it's quite interesting that when you look and research out what the mystery of iniquity is, the lie, it's about man being God, without God. And we live in the age of man. This is man's day, the word says. And there's a day coming which is the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. And we're already in the great mystery, we're already fitted out for that day, the day of the Lord. We are the subject. We are. That's our day. Man's day today is a day where man would be given reign. And the man thing will be brought to consummation. Man's stupidity, his rejection of God, his idea that he is God, that he has pushed God out and he's put man in, which is literally putting the adversary on the throne, that's of man's day. It's of man's day. The adversary is the prince of the power of the air today. Okay, he works with the world, he works with mankind. But there's a day coming when that won't be. But in the time of the end, in the latter times, when the seducing spirits at work in a particular way, it will all be geared to the manifestation of the lie in a greater way than it's ever been. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." See, Paul is saying, look, this mystery of iniquity is already at work in his day. It was actually at work in the Garden of Eden. And if we have time, we can go back and have a look and try and understand what this is a bit more. But it was already at work. Like, spirits were already at work who worked on Titus and others to bring them away from Paul. You read that in Timothy. Devils have been at work against working with man to talk man out of the word and out of the truth and the will of God. They've always been at work. But there's a time coming where they will do an even greater work. They will be allowed to have a greater reign amongst mankind because the age of man, God is drawing the age of man to a close. And it's going to happen. So this Paul knew. The mystery of iniquity in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago almost, was already at work, he said. It's already at work. In verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, because unless there come a falling away first, unless there come the apostasia, the apostasy." It's literally the Greek ho apostasia means the forsaking. This forsaking, the forsaking, is the work of seducing devil spirits. This is the work of devils in that day where the whole world, the lion signs and wind wonder, that we read that the man of sin is going to be revealed according to the power of Satan. You know, there'll be power, signs and miracles and wonders. There'll be all sorts of power put forth. It will all be working for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring the man of sin into the hearts and minds of mankind in what's called the forsaking. Now, the forsaking is something bigger than what we read in Timothy, where it talks about some departing from the faith. Don't get the two mixed up. When the forsaking happens, it's huge. It's much bigger than some Christians departing from the faith. When we read about the hoapostasia here, it's not the same as those who are departing from the faith in the latter times that we read in 1 Timothy. It's part of it. And the way to understand this is that the forsaking is a big cake. And the departing, where it says in Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, that is one thin slice of that great forsaking. Okay. Well, let's read it. Let no man deceive you by any means. Because, the word for is because, scratch the italics, except is unless, because unless there come the forsaking first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus Christ is not coming back until the man of sin is revealed. And he's revealed in the forsaking. And it explains what the forsaking is. Now, just picture, we know there's going to be false teachers, false prophets, there's going to be great deception, there's going to be a great work, power signs of the adversary, unleashed upon the world. They're going to go to work. It's going to be huge. The media, the schools, the government, the economic system, the whole world is going to be gripped into this. And we are going to be the odd ones out. Because Jesus Christ is going to be taboo in that day. I wish we had hours to look into all this, because there's so much in the Word, so enlightening. We'll see how far we get. So verse 4, talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth, this is the forsaking, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now that's bigger than Jesus Christ and God Almighty. That includes everything that's called God. Allah. Every name. Every religion. Everything that's worshipped. Everything. There's nothing accepted in this verse. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. You see, it's a catch-all. It's captured everything. Yeah, everything, including Jesus Christ, Jah, including Allah, including Buddha, and every God that's ever been. All of it, or everything that's ever been worshipped. So that he, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who we call the Antichrist, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's a huge subject, because there will be a temple in Jerusalem. There will be a pact with the son of perdition, who will be put forward as having the answer to the world's needs. And when you read this, and we haven't got time tonight, you read about the time of the end and how troubled it's going to be, and how the adversary marshals and works situations, and God allows it, and Jesus Christ is in control of it, in truth, as sovereign. But the world will be in a state where it's brought to crying out for a man of sin against all religion. And when all religion gets ditched, then Christianity becomes taboo. In this great forsaking, Christianity becomes outlawed. Jesus Christ becomes the outlaw. See? And the adversary will have his sights on two people. One will be the house of Israel and the Jews, and the other will be Christians. And the great power that the adversary is going to work with as regards the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ in that day, the faithful, not the unfaithful, not those who depart from the faith, but the faithful will be like the Davids, the Elijahs, the Samuels, the Samsons. Mighty, empowered. As well as the boundary of evil being expanded, the boundary of the glory and power of God is going to be expanded, unlimited, in those who are walking. Well, that's another area of study to look at. But there'll be great power manifest at the consummation of this age, where the two mysteries come to a head. So, he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is the God. You know, everything is ditched. Okay? Now, this won't be some wild nutcase who's out completely on a limb, who's absolutely, from the world's view, who is cuckoo. This was somebody in the world's view will have huge integrity. And all the situations that will be marshalled around him will be marshalled by, ultimately by God, who allows it, as sovereign Lord. Another big study. But it'll be marshalled by the adversary, who's basically working doctrines of devils. There'll be lots of messages going out, lots of thinking, lots of ideologies. The whole pull and sway will be putting this man of sin in the temple, showing that he is the God. And you know, some of Israel will welcome, instead of welcoming their true Messiah, will welcome this man of sin as their Messiah. But it's going to be short-lived. He's going to bring peace and safety to the world for a period of time, but it's not going to be built on truth, and it's not going to last. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? Paul knew all this stuff, and he would teach it. Paul didn't have his head so buried in grace that the word of God to him was, ignore the end times or anything to do. No, he wrote to Timothy and says that if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up, not malnourished. So we're not going to be malnourished about these areas in the word. We're going to be nourished up, and we're going to speak it, and we're going to give it to the body of Christ. And anybody who wants it, anybody who wants to know the truth, can take it and can work it themselves. And God will show them, and it will work. But anybody who rejects the truth, they're not that far away from having these pressures in the end times. If the end times happens in our lifetime, they're going to be facing the end times unprepared. Today we have tribulation in the world. The pressures that are ahead, that are going to be on believers, are going to be huge. It's not going to be normal pressure. It's not going to be normal modus operandi. It's going to be heightened. It's going to be increased 100-fold, 1,000-fold. It's going to be huge. If we have to stand in that day not knowing the truth, being malnourished, what a shame. But we're not. We're going to stand. If it happens in our lifetime, we will stand even today knowing the truth, knowing what God has revealed in his word, so that we may be wise. Well, let's read it. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that you might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out the way. Excuse me. Or cast out of the midst. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the man of sin. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, the Antichrist, the man of sin, whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, the King James says, a lie. The text is ho pseudos, the lie. And it's a particular the lie. That they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the two mysteries? You see it spiritually? You know, the mystery of iniquity leading into the lie being fully manifest, leading into damnation. Okay? Or those who have been appointed not to wrath, not to damnation, but those who have been appointed to salvation, and through the gospel of the mystery, the grace of God and the mystery according to Paul's gospel, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the consummation of the great mystery. Because one day we will be fashioned into his glory. And these two mysteries come together. Let's take a look at Revelation. We could maybe cherry pick some of the parts of Revelation 13, because Revelation chapter 13 speaks about the man of sin. And the man of sin also is supported by somebody called the false prophet. It's some religious figure who has incredible power and authority in the world. And this religious figure will basically support the Antichrist, the man of sin, as the Messiah, having the true way, the true light, and the true way for mankind. And when we when our understanding grows of the context of that time and what's going to be happening, where the world will be in crisis, you know, there'll be wars that will have happened, there'll be famines, there'll be pestilence, there'll be all sorts of natural disasters, all sorts of things going on in the world. The world will be crying out for somebody to lead the way. The time will be ripened. People's hearts will be prepared for this. And this will be the work. In chapter 13 of Revelation, it talks about the beast, the political and the religious system, and the man of sin and the false prophet. excuse me. In verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard.
Is this Revelation?
Revelation 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon's explained earlier on as being the Satan, Lucifer, the adversary. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This is the adversary given the man of sin, this world political ruler, given him his seat, the power, great authority in the world. And this is for a purpose, because the adversary is also working his purpose, which is the mystery of iniquity, which is also the lie. In verse 3 it talks about that this beast, one of his heads were healed, that he'd suffered a mortal wound, but he got healed of it. It's a counterfeit. You know, when you track all this through, you will see, you will see the the man of sin, counterfeit in the resurrection, counterfeit in that he is the true Messiah, and so forth. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who was like the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Because he brings peace. To the world, he's the true Messiah. To the apostate in Israel, he's their Messiah as well. There's going to be part of the house of Israel who follow this man. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months is 3.5 years. This mouth that was given to him, speaking great things and blasphemies. This is not somebody now who is just speaking against Jesus Christ, just speaking against the church or the Bible or the word. This is powerful. This is in a setting, if you can picture this, a setting where the world is so feeling, thinking anti-Christ, anti the Bible, where this religion, all these religious wars and these religious problems, and hey, we don't need that. This is the mind. And this son of perdition, this man of sin, will be speaking things against the word, against truth, against the plan of God, against the truth of Jesus Christ, against the mystery, against Paul the apostle, against... He will come along and he will have the Bible, but he will have the adversary's twisted interpretation of it. And he will be speaking things which are so blasphemous and so wrong and so deceivableness of unrighteousness. It'll be so deceived, you know, be so twisted. But it will make sense to a world who does not know Christ, who've rejected the love of the truth. And they will run to and embrace the lie. And this is it. This is here. This is how the word fits together. What Paul said, what John says, what was revealed to John in the book of Revelation, it fits. And in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. See, and in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. This is the lie. They'll take the lie, strong delusion, the mystery of iniquity. They'll believe it, they'll take it, and they'll be enthralled with it. And they'll worship this man as being the true Messiah. That what this man is saying at last makes sense. But it makes sense in unrighteousness. It's the deceivableness in unrighteousness. And in that context, it will make perfect sense to those people who are embracing it. It will be as logical as 2 + 2 = 4. It will be that logical. It will be powerful. It really will. And then it talks about the false prophet in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast, of the Antichrist, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist, the man of sin, whose deadly wound was healed. Here is the true Messiah. He died, he's raised. Oh gosh. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And that image... I believe that that image is the absolute opposite of the image that's in the great mystery. We know because God has enlightened us. We know that the image in the great mystery is the image of Christ that we're conformed to. He is the way, and that's the way we put on Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. We get conformed and changed into the same image. However, in the lie, in the mystery of iniquity, there is another image, and it's not the image of Christ. It's the image of the son of perdition, who is literally in the image of the adversary. And this is the image. This is the image that is held up. I don't believe it's a statue. In most Christian circles that venture into to try and understand the field of end times and prophecy, the current belief is that it's a statue or some type of statue thing. Well, it may be, but the essence is not that. The essence is what is the message? What is the message of this man, the man of sin, when he goes into the temple as having the truth, the way for mankind? Follow me. The lie, the mystery of iniquity. You know, it talks about, we haven't got time because we've run out, but Jesus Christ said that the adversary is the father of the lie. He says that in John. And the lie goes back to Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. This is God Elohim. Let us make man in the image of Elohim. And so God went about doing that. And when the serpent was speaking to Eve, he said, look, you can eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as God. Literally, ye shall be as Elohim. He took the very same words as God had uttered just earlier in Genesis, and he twisted it around. And in Romans, again, we can't go there, in chapter 1 of Romans, it shows what the lie is. The lie is changing the glory of God into an image of a created being, whether it be man or whether it be four-footed beast or whatever. And they changed, it says, the truth and glory of God into the lie. And the word changed in Romans there is exchanged. Antichrist, exchange. Exchange the real Christ for the false Christ. Exchange the truth for the lie. Exchange the mystery, the great mystery, for the mystery of iniquity. And this is at the heart of it. And it's man. 666 is complete man. This is the wisdom. It's not about trying to compute somebody's letters in their name. That's a bunch of baloney. 666 three times is complete man. Six is the number of man. Complete man in man's world is the image that the false prophet puts up, which is the absolute opposite as what's in the great mystery. Very few people today know the great mystery and what the truth of the image that's in there. The image of the new man, created in God's image, that would be in fashion and changed into his glory. The Antichrist, the man of sin, is coming along with the lie, the mystery of iniquity, this huge lie in the great context of a world that is crying out for it. And he's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. This is the way. And we know that the new man in us is eternal, is life itself. Okay? Look what it says about the image here.
Right. So we're in Revelation 13. Right. Verse 14. And this is the false prophet, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth
by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So they should make an image. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now look, really get this. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now this hopefully speaks to you like a clarion horn. How can an image, a statue, have life and speak? Okay? We know that the new man, the image of Christ, has life and can speak. We know that. Okay? But this is the antithetical image, the opposite image, the image that's in direct opposition to what that one is. Now we know that the new man lives, speaks, is alive. We know that. We understand that spiritually. This is the absolute opposite counterfeit of what that is. And instead of being built into as Elohim, let us make God in our image, in God's way, this is the mystery of iniquity, the lie, the adversary, with that religion worshipping or exalting himself above all that's called God, so all of that is gone. And the world looks and he says, now I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you the life. And the false prophet stands there and says, behold your Messiah. It's a false John the Baptist. And he says, what this man is speaking. Look, this is the image of man. This is how man should be. And everybody says, yes! Everybody, not everybody, those in the world, those who are part of the lie, the mission, they will be ready for it, they will have been prepared for it, God will have allowed them, and he's saying strong delusion, and they are ready for that. And what image are they being conformed to? The image of Christ in the great mystery? No, the image of the adversary in the mystery of iniquity. Have you got that? Is that plain? Does that convey?
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. It's to be spiritually discerned, but it is plain as day when you see it from the Word. And you build all this up, building blocks. To understand the great mystery, you know, is wonderful. And when we understand the mystery of iniquity and what's going on and how God explains these things in the end, when we have crystal clear understanding and knowledge of these things, it even puts the great mystery in a great light as well, because you can see the two. You can see God's plan, you can see man's or the adversary's plan. 666 is man, complete man. That does not belong in the great mystery, because the new man is not as humankind but as Godkind. Let us make man after our image. The false prophet, let us make man after the image of the man of sin. He is the Messiah. He's got the answer. He's got the way. Christians, Christ, God, what have they done for you? Where are they? You know, well, they'll be around. But man will then fall. Mankind, generally, those who are not saved, will fall headlong into this lie, this mystery of iniquity, and will become what it is. And man will become those who have rejected the truth, they will be pulled into it, and they will become what the product of that system is. And they will become fashioned into no one less than the Antichrist, the adversary's nature, who is fully embodied in the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, the man of sin, will have all his power and authority and rule, great authority on earth. This all fits together, you know. It can be understood. But we need not to reject the word. We need to go to the word and let it speak. And let us have spiritual understanding. Then we will get wise with it. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Do you know this mark is the, again, the counterfeit to the mark of God? In Christ we have the seal of God. We've been sealed with Holy Spirit. We have the seal. We already have them. We're already marked. This is the Antichrist mark for marking his kids. The adversary marking his kids. That no man might buy or sell. Now, even the economic system has the world in in this grip, you know, to pull it into the mystery of iniquity. And as I said, in that day, God does not leave his kids without power. The power and the glory that's going to be manifest in that day. Moses struck the rock, water came forth. Every morning, the manna came down from heaven. Elijah, the cruse of oil and the meal kept replenishing. The baskets of loaves and fishes. And that's the power of God put forward. You know. Anyway, turn over the page. Oh, well, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. This is verse 18, chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, perfect man. And that's what the mystery of iniquity is. That's what the lie is. It's man becoming God. And that's what this man of sin goes into the temple and he does. He declares himself that he is God. And he doesn't just leave it there. He says, you are all gods. Come my way. I will show mankind the way to peace and happiness. It's so plain, so plain. But these devils are all working. Oh gosh, there's so much to do. We're running out of time. I'm going to just zap through to the end now very quickly. It'd be great to spend time just going to see it in the Word, but we've run out of time. But the mystery of iniquity is the lie. Chapter 16. We should read this, really. Are you okay for this? Revelation 16, and in verse 12. Where is the mystery of iniquity, the lie, going? Okay. It's actually going to a place where the adversary has got a huge grip on mankind and puts mankind in a position to fight against God. This is the end of the lie, the mystery of iniquity. That the Antichrist and the false prophet and the spirits, the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirit are all working at that time to get man in a position where he is going to put himself against God to fight, literally fight against Jesus Christ, who's earth's rightful ruler, and against God. That is the most serious position ever to be in. Because there is no way out of that. When someone who is reprobate, born of the wrong seed, conscience seared with a hot iron, can't be changed, and they are so built into the image, worship the image, made to live, speak, and they've become it, and they become the absolute opposite to what it is in the great mystery. and they are totally anti-God, that when Jesus Christ does come, they make war against the Lamb. Let me just read that. Verse, if you go to chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. This is what the world rulers in that time are doing. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They shall make war with the Lamb. Isn't that nuts? It's a bit hard to imagine, but no, what they're going to do is, when Jesus Christ returns as earth's rightful ruler, they ain't going to have it. But what's going on spiritually behind the scenes? The devils have gone to work. Look at chapter 16. In verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. These spirits that go out go to gather the world, the kings of the world, of the whole world, to battle, to make war against the Lamb, to battle in the great day of God Almighty. Now that is really serious when you look at what it is. You know, today man is sinning, but hey, that's a few million light years on. That is serious stuff, really, to get in. For man, there's going to be billions of mankind who are in that position in that day. And only, well, Jesus Christ could do it, but only the adversary could actually get all the kings of the world in one place, convince them to turn up in one place to fight against Jesus Christ. You know, that is real, real serious. That's the pressure. That's the reality that's going to be in the time to come. This is not just like, oh, you take it or leave it. It won't be a take it or leave it, easy, go lucky. Nah. This is going to be real, real pressure. This is going to be, people are going to be so squeezed into this that you can see if the believers are malnourished about these things, they're going to be very close to that camp of believers. And it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, because it would be too strong. Some have already departed because somebody's uttered an unkind word or done an unkind deed, or a ministry's gone berserk or whatever. If it happened for that, how is it going to be in the day when the adversary is kicked out of heaven, that the devil spirits are working on earth, that there's going to be mighty signs, powers, lying wonders? Is going to be immense coercion in every walk of life, economically, politically, socially, religiously, every way. The news, the media, the music, the songs, the kids, the schools, the workplaces, the policies, the government system, the economic system. It's all going to come together. It's going to have devil spirits operating, squeezing the world into this. You know, what for the purpose of getting the world in a position where it's going to fight against Jesus Christ and God? That's the end of the mystery of iniquity. That's why they're doing it. It's the adversary really saying to God, I've got these people. And these people don't know that there will be billions of people in that day who will be anti-God. And certainly there'll be the armies of the world gathered together, just so happens to be around Jerusalem. And that's another huge area of study. Why Jerusalem? Why is the Antichrist and the adversary so interested in Jerusalem? That's for another week, but but just a snippet. The reason is because the promises and the plans of God in the Word are all centered in rolling out from Jerusalem. And if the adversary can get his foot into Jerusalem, or if the adversary can wipe out the house of Israel, or get Israel totally anti-Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then he's won. But he won't. He won't. There'll be a remnant. A third of Israel in that day, all will be passed through the fire and will be saved. But this is huge. This subject really is huge. But it's real. These prophecies are not just take it or leave it prophecies. These things which are going to happen in a powerful way, it's going to grip the world. It's not something that you can simply take it or leave it. We will reject it vehemently because we will stand with God and the truth. If it happens in our lifetime, we will reject it. But we see what's coming. We see what the Word says. It will not be weak and anemic. It's going to be powerful, persuasive. It's going to invade every area of life. Social, public life, education, financial, government, etc. The whole thinking of mankind, the people in your workplace, on the street, they're going to be fashioned this way, and it's going to be powerful. And it's going to be newsworthy. It's going to be topical. Jesus Christ will be the outlaw. You know? So, I will finish. Jesus Christ says, "Behold," there in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." First Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then it says, "Beloved, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the light. So let's not be drunken as those who are drunken in the night. Okay, let's be awake and sober." And it's using that as an allegory. Allegory, is it? It's a figure of speech. You know, somebody who gets drunk in the night is drunk, not awake, falls asleep, not really aware. Okay. Spiritually speaking, we don't want to be asleep. We don't want to be asleep at the helm or at the wheel. We want to be wide awake and sober. We want to know the score. Takes a bit of nourishment to get into that position. Doesn't take malnourishment, but nourishment. And it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ." So we should comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. And where I want to finish is in Ephesians chapter 4. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. I wish we had more time and we could have gone and looked into the mystery of iniquity in a lot more depth. Maybe something that we can write up and put on the website. Because it's really there to be understood. And it puts today's world in a great context. And here in Ephesians chapter 4. And remember now, the two contexts. There are two mysteries. The great mystery and the image in that. And the mystery of iniquity, the light, and the image in that. And they're different. They can maybe get close sometimes. But they're different. Different in nature. Different in what God thinks. different in effects, different in where it's going. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Vanity of their mind is the deceivableness of unrighteousness. "Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have," and this is the part I want to get to, "but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus." And this is it. This is the truth that's in Jesus. "That ye put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And that's the man, the image, that's going to be fully manifest and brought to consummation in the mystery of iniquity. "That you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," after his image. See, it says in Colossians that new man's been created in God's image. Okay. And then it says, and this is where I wanted to end, in verse 25. Wherefore means which is why. It says, "Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour." King James does a bad job in translating the great mystery, and it does a very even worse job when it talks about a lie or lying, when in the original it talks about the lie. There's a huge difference between a lie and something that God calls the lie. The lie is a specific the lie that he is referring to. A lie could mean any number of a million lies. But there's a specific lie, the lie, which is the mystery of iniquity, which is what we've been looking at. And it says the real translation of this verse is, "Which is why, seeing you have put away the lie from you, speak truth." Every man speak truth, the truth, with his neighbour. And there it is, the lie, the truth. The mystery of iniquity, the great mystery. The image to be worshipped in the lie, the 666, the mystery, the man being God, or man becoming God kind, God by nature, in God's way. You see it? You see it next to each other? And here in Ephesians, it's poorly translated. But in this verse, it's captured in this verse, though it's sort of a bit buried by translation, and we have to grow to understand it. Which is why, referring to, if you know that the truth is in Jesus and you've been taught by him, that you put off the old man, the man, and you put on the new man, the God man, the real godly man, who's created in God's image, yeah, and we put off the old man, so that we don't, it says, wherefore, you speak the truth. Wherefore, since you've put the lie away from you. The lie is the old man becoming God. You see? And that's the lie. And that's the lie that's going to be found in the mystery of iniquity in the time to come, when man's going to go and worship man as God. And that can all fit together in understanding. This has been a long teaching. I know, 1 hour, 27 minutes. But I sort of feel we haven't even scratched the surface. So, that's it.
Can we go back to it?
Yes.
There's an awful lot to take in.
I know. But it's on tape. Well, it's recorded. Ian, are you still with us? Hello? Are you still here? Yes, I can hear you. Sorry, that was a long teaching, but hey. So. Oh. And you could hear it clear. Okay, okay. I know. Yeah, I know. I know. So, but there you have it. It's there. So, it's something maybe we can continue working and maybe we'll find a way out to break it down and make it more simple. But it's just, it's like a mega Lego set that, you know, you put all the pieces together and it's a construct and you can see it. So there is a lot in it. But it's there. It's there and it will come. So, okay, anyway, that's us. So.